Good morning. It's good to be with you today. See, we have several visitors with us. We're glad that you're here. Hope that you can come back and be with us again in the future. We'll meet again this afternoon at 5 o'clock. We have been continuing a series in 1 Corinthians the past few months. We're going to continue that this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at verses 12 through 20. We just have a few more lessons to go in this series. This is a very important part of the book, as Paul makes a point here in verses 12 through 20 about the resurrection of the dead. Evidently, there were some that had questions about the resurrection of the dead. And people often do have questions about that. It certainly is central to what we think about in regards to our life. Do we really believe that we're going to live after we die? Some people don't believe that. Some people believe that after they die, they are going to cease to exist. And, you know, our physical body will cease to exist. But what continues on after that? What happens to our spiritual body? And this is probably one of the great challenges to our thinking, where faith is really demanded, because none of us have ever done that before. None of us have ever died before and don't know what the afterlife is like. We have not experienced that. We have examples here like Paul gives for us in this context. So it's really not a surprise that people would have questions about this type of thing. When we die, is there something more? And certainly, since we are all here together, gathered together to worship God today, I do have confidence that we are all here because we do believe that there is something more than just this life that we are looking forward to in the future. So, some of the questions that the Corinthians had were similar to many that people have today, understanding and believing in the resurrection of the dead. And I really don't feel like the question that the Corinthians had was that they were denying that Jesus had arisen from the dead. I think that was pretty well established, and Paul had already talked about that, how he had witnessed that, and there had been many others that had witnessed that as well. And so that should be something that they have a great deal of confidence in, that Christ had indeed risen from the dead, because as we talked about last week, Paul made the point of telling them that there's still a lot of people that are present today that are among those that witnessed Jesus after he arose from the dead. So that should be something that is firm in their minds. So they believe that. But what about the resurrection of Jesus? Why is that something that matters? What does it mean for us? So Paul answers these questions that they have in a couple of different parts. First part we'll look at this morning, he explains what it means if there is not a resurrection of the dead. He does this in verses, you know, roughly 12 through 19 or 12 through 20. And then in the latter part of the chapter, he explains what it means that because there is a resurrection of the dead. And we'll talk about that second part of this argument next week. So we're basically going to look at verses 12 through 20 this morning. He says in verse 12 and 13, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Talking about their resurrection, not Christ's resurrection. Again, they're not proclaiming that Christ hasn't risen. He's saying if Christ is proclaimed as risen from the dead, how can you say you're not going to rise from the dead as well? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And so he begins by stating this problem. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then this means that Christ has not been risen from the dead either. And these two events are going hand in hand, is what he is saying. If Christ is risen from the dead, then you should have confidence in your own resurrection as well. So he's making a powerful point here that you can't separate these two. They go hand in hand. The resurrection of Christ occurred so that we can raise from the dead spiritually. And he talks about this. The first is done to accomplish the second. Christ arose from the dead so that we can be raised from the dead. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. is Paul's point here. And the point that he is making here is not just about, is it possible? You know, is it possible that Christ rose from the dead? Yes. Is it possible that we can rise from the dead? Yes. He's not talking about possibility or just possibility. He's talking about the purpose. He's talking about the purpose in all of this. He's not just saying that if you think people don't raise from the dead, then you can't think Jesus rose from the dead either. You know, that's not the problem that they were having. That's not the issue that they were dealing with. What they are failing to recognize here that Paul's drawing out for them is the purpose of all this. What was the purpose of Jesus being raised from the dead? His resurrection is not just some singular act in history that you're focused on. His resurrection provides something for us. His resurrection provides hope in our own resurrection. And so he's saying what happened to Jesus is what is going to happen to us. What happened to Jesus is what will happen to us. Preaching a risen Jesus means that we will also be raised like He was raised. And so that's what Paul is saying here, is that these two resurrections, they stand or fall together. If you're going to believe in one, you need to believe in the other. So if you have confidence that Jesus rose from the dead, then you need to have confidence in our resurrection from the dead as well. And so they weren't really confident on both of those points. But Paul's trying to make them that way, that you can't have one without the other. These two resurrections are bound together as one. And he goes on to give six different implications that must be accepted if there is no resurrection from the dead. And this certainly is to prove to his readers beyond a doubt that there must be a resurrection of the dead. The first point that he makes is that preaching is meaningless. If Christ has not been raised, then there are serious problems that you're going to encounter. Preaching is meaningless. Without the resurrection, I think we could all understand that there's really nothing worth being here and talking about. It's meaningless. The good news of the gospel really becomes the bad news. Because if death is not conquered, if Jesus didn't conquer death by His death, burial, and resurrection, then what did we just talk about at the Lord's table this morning? We really have nothing to come together to memorialize. We have nothing to preach to the world. If we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, if we don't believe that we will be raised from the dead, that there is nothing after this life, then what we do together when we come together and what we do as we try to live a life of a Christian is really meaningless, isn't it? And so Paul is raising that question. If this is not true, if it's not true that you're raised from the dead, then what is it that you're doing? What is it that I'm preaching? What is it that others are preaching? Why are you telling people to believe in Jesus? If the consequence is the same, we're just all going to die, and there's never going to be any resurrection, what is there to declare? When you die, you're just going to remain dead. He said that doesn't make any sense. He also says that your faith is without substance. That your faith is without substance. Again, verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Your faith is without substance. So the second implication that he makes here is our faith is vain and without substance. It's something that doesn't have any value. If something is vain, if something has no substance, then it's not worth anything. If somebody makes an argument and you say that there's no substance in that, it's meaningless. So what Paul is saying here is that a dead Savior isn't good for anybody, right? I mean, the people in Hebrews 11 who died in faith, their lives of faithfulness and that were commended by the Hebrew writer, those lives were meaningless. They would have been faithful for nothing because there wasn't anything really for them in the future. Once they were gone, they were gone. They were mistreated. They were killed. They lived lives of faithfulness and persecution, in many cases, for nothing. And so this is why Paul begins this section here, making this declaration that the resurrection really is the heart of the gospel. There's really no gospel. There's really no good news if there's not a resurrection of Christ or a resurrection of ourselves. If the dead are not raised. So if there's no resurrection of the dead, preaching is meaningless and faith is without substance. He also goes on here and says in verse 14 and 15, if Christ has not been raised and our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, and we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ. And so, to put it in our terms, the apostles are liars. That's what Paul is saying. The apostles are liars, that we who are declaring that we were witnesses of the risen Christ were all a bunch of liars, and all the people, all the other witnesses that Paul has talked about as well would be liars as also. So the claim that Jesus rose from the dead must be considered to be, you know, something that false witnesses are talking about. The people who wrote the Scriptures are liars and deceivers. And it's not that they were innocently mistaken. They were liars, is what Paul says. Their words are false, their writings are false, and they're not to be believed at all. So Paul says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then preaching is meaningless, faith is without substance, and it makes me a liar, and it makes everybody else who's talking about this subject a liar as well. He also says that our faith is futile. Our faith is futile. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify that God raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So this is starting to get serious, isn't it? Your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. No resurrection means that there is no victory over sin. It means that sin won. It means that the devil won and Christ lost. And sin continues to reign over all people. If Jesus remained dead, then we remain dead in our sins. And that power of sin continues to reign over our life. And the power of sin, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, power of sin is death. And so if Jesus was not raised and His death didn't accomplish anything, it was just as those that took His life were wanting to do. They were wanting to snuff Him out. And His death was meaningless. But the resurrection of Jesus validated the work of His death in forgiving our sins. When Paul talked to the Romans in Romans chapter 4, he said it this way, Romans chapter 4, verse 24, it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification. He was raised to take away our sins. And Paul says, if you don't believe that we're also going to be resurrected, you don't believe that Christ died for our sins. You don't believe that He rose and took the power of sin away, took away that power of death, and achieve that final victory. He also says that the dead believers have perished. Verse 18, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I think we've mentioned several times what this term fall asleep means. It doesn't mean what you're doing right now. It means that people, when they fall asleep, that they are dead, that they have left this physical life. And he says, if Christ hasn't been raised and you haven't, and you don't believe in the resurrection of yourselves, then it means that those who are dead are just dead. They've perished. There's not any part of them that is still in existence. Then the destiny of all people, even those who have believed in Jesus over the ages, you know, what's happened to them? The meaning is the same. If Jesus was not raised, then the dead stay dead and there's no hope of eternal life. if Christ is not raised, then when we die, we are at best rotting away, and at the worst, in eternal torment. Paul says, this is what you believe. This is the consequence of not believing in the resurrection. And he says we are to be pitied. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then the Christian life really looks foolish, doesn't it? That we must be pitied because our whole life has been in error. It's been a joke. It's been a charade. And what Paul says is that you deserve the compassion that's reserved for fools if this is not true. Because you've suffered and you've sacrificed and you've lived this life for nothing. That you've been living a way that's not necessary. Because really, this is the only life that you have to live. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then this is all that there is. And I would dare say that most people, if they were 100% confident that this was all that there is, they would just live their life doing whatever it is that they wanted to do. Because they're not worried about the future. They're not thinking about the future. They're not thinking about what's going to happen to them after death. And no resurrection. He says you're to be pitied. And you might as well just, revert back to selfish living because, this is your one and only chance. This is your one and only time to live. And you're to be pitied for not doing that, for wasting your time and wasting your lives if Jesus has not risen and you're not risen. But that's, Paul is making this argument to enforce in them and give them confidence that this is not what it's all about. That this life is not all that there is. And in verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So let's talk about that for a minute. Verse 20 says that Christ has been raised from the dead, and Paul states it emphatically. So he's making all these arguments, what if, what if, what if. Well, the what if is that none of those what ifs really, really count because He is risen. And His resurrection is a fact. Christ guarantees our resurrection. He describes it here using the term first fruits, which we should be familiar with at this point since we've been studying Leviticus. The first fruits in the Old Testament, when you look at Leviticus 23, it was not only prior to the main harvest, but it was an assurance that the rest of the harvest was coming. The first fruits were a representative sample of the crop. But the full harvest could not be made until the first fruits were offered. And so what this means is the first fruits of the harvest means that there's more to come. You understand? The first fruits meant there's going to be more. And when Paul says that Jesus' resurrection is likened to that, when he says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, he calls him the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he's saying, here's Jesus who's died first and resurrected. And the same thing's going to happen to all of you because he's the first fruits. It's a sign of things to come. So Jesus experienced a permanent resurrection of the body, never to die again, unlike all the other resurrections you might read about in the Scriptures. Jesus' resurrection was the only one where the person never died again. But what Paul's saying here is that his act, what he did, guarantees our resurrection to never die again. And Jesus, he experienced a bodily resurrection. This is not just some euphemism for a spiritual resurrection. What Jesus experienced and what people witnessed was that he had a bodily resurrection. They saw him. Thomas put his hand into the scar on his hand. He was there. It was Him. It was not just a ghost. They talked to Him. They touched Him. Jesus ate with them. Jesus rose from the grave in a bodily resurrection. And Paul says, this teaching is that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. That's a powerful statement because it means what happened to Jesus is going to happen to you. His resurrection is proof of what is going to happen to you. And that's why that phrase, first fruits, is used there. So later on in this chapter, in the next lesson, we'll talk about how this is possible. And we'll discuss that a little bit more at that time. But what we see here is that Paul is giving them hope of the resurrection. Are we living a life in the hope of the resurrection of the dead? Are we living like the rest of the world? Yeah, that's a significant question, one that we should ponder, because a lot of times it does seem that we live in such a way that betrays our thoughts, that maybe we think this is all that there is. Is it all that we can see? It's all that we've ever had any experience with? Are we really living in such a way that points to something else? Or are we living just like the rest of the world and trying to make the most of this life and everything that we can see and touch and feel? Paul tells those brethren that they need to live with that hope of the resurrection. And it's that hope of the resurrection and the understanding of the resurrection that is going to influence them to live the way that they ought to. And we know the Corinthians had a lot of problems. But when you think about it, do they really have a lot of hope of changing those problems? Are they, if there is nothing in the future, what is the benefit of them leading a changed life? It's the hope of the resurrection that leads to the changed life. If we do not believe that we will be raised from the dead, we are declaring seven things when you look at what Paul had to say here. If we do not believe that we will be raised from the dead, then we are declaring that Jesus didn't rise from the dead either. That's what Paul said here. If you do not believe that Jesus rose, that you are going to rise from the dead, then you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead either. If you don't believe in the resurrection, also teaching people about Jesus is pointless, because Jesus was nothing more than a mere man. If Jesus was hung on the cross and then he died and he was buried in the tomb, and there he still lays to this day, he was nothing more than a mere man who had a following, and some people got upset at him and killed him. And he's been dead all this time. But that's not who Christ is. But what Paul is saying, if you don't believe in your resurrection, then what you believe about Christ is that he was just a mere man, and that all the teaching that you're doing about him is pointless, because he didn't raise from the dead either. That our faith in Jesus has no substance. And that the apostles and all those who witnessed the risen Jesus are liars. I think this is a very powerful point. When you look at the lives that these men led, you look at Paul in particular. It's not as if Paul was sitting on the street and needed a job, and then Jesus comes along and gives him something to do, and he had nothing to do. His life was a total waste, and things were going downhill, and his encounter with Christ was going to be the salvation to his life, to give him purpose. You know, Paul had purpose in his life. We see that his purposes were misguided, because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was greatly respected. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul gave up things that the world would have considered to be great to do what he was doing. So the point I'm making here is that there are men like Paul who left it all to go and follow Christ and to preach about Christ. And if they had all gotten together and said, oh, we're going to lie about Christ. We know that he didn't really raise from the dead, but we want to concoct this story because it's going to be of some benefit to us. Well, what benefit was it to Paul to lie about this? So that he could be, you know, put in prison and stoned and beaten and had to be on the run for his life. You know, that's not something that somebody does for a lie. But Paul says, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, and if you didn't raise, if you don't have the ability to be risen from the dead, then we're all a bunch of liars. The apostles and all those who witnessed Jesus risen from the dead are liars. And what's worse is that we don't have the sacrifice for sin that came as a result of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But you're still condemned in your sins, and what's the way out from that? And all of those who have passed away, who have died in Christ, they wasted their time living for Christ because now they don't have any hope. And the end result is everybody should just be shaking their head in pity at what you've done and the life that you've led and the time that you've wasted and persecutions that you endured. It's all a waste of time. Paul makes a very strong argument that they should never question whether or not they will be raised from the dead. We should never doubt that there is life after death. Because when we doubt that, we're really questioning the promises of God. And all this is wrapped up in the promises of God. To question our resurrection is to say that Jesus is still dead. That's the powerful implication that Paul gave these brethren. And that this life that we spend preparing for the life to come is wasted if he didn't raise from the dead. But there is a life after this death. We will be resurrected. And so the question is, what do I need to do to prepare? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, Jesus taught us how we need to act and what we need to do. And specifically here, he's talking about, you know, what you do toward others. But the context here is talking about what will happen in the last day. Verse 31 of Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and welcome you, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick, or in prison, and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? and did not minister to you. Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What Jesus is talking about here is a very sobering scene. And you know that it's all taking place after the resurrection. It's all taking place after we have died physically on the day of judgment. And so Paul is telling the Corinthians, this is all very real, and that you need to use this life to prepare for this judgment. How we act now and what we do is going to determine our eternal destiny. And this life that you're living now has everything to do with that outcome. We'll be raised to everlasting life, or we will be raised to everlasting punishment. So Jesus died and He rose from the dead so that you would be raised to life after you die. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren. That there is a resurrection. Just as surely as Jesus rose from the dead, you are going to rise from the dead. And you need to prepare for that day. We'll cover the rest of this chapter next week. I hope this is beneficial to you. And hopefully, if it's something that makes you realize that you're not prepared for that day, that all of your time, all of your energies has been spent on this life without any thought about what is to come, God has blessed us with time to prepare, and we need to take advantage of that. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.